Hey guys, last month I had the opportunity to go on a Boy Scout of America leadership retreat, and they had a special offering, what they call the Sunday Friendly Retreat, which means we go Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and they keep Saturday Sunday open. And I thought, well, that's awesome. I signed up for it, I paid for it, and then I got there, and about the second day into the retreat, you know, we're out in the middle of nowhere, we're in our little tents, we got out in the middle of nowhere, and it come to find out 95% of the people that were there were Latter-day Saints people. And so there was like a bishop so-and-so and a high council so-and-so and a president so-and-so. It was basically all of the Latter-day Saints leadership were coming there for like a leadership retreat, and I happened to be there. And so I don't think that happened by accident. I never would have chosen that had I had a choice in that matter. But anyway, I was there, and so I'm sitting around, and they break us up into groups. And it was me and another guy named Gary and then four other guys that were Latter-day Saints people. And so then you have all these other little groups. And so I'm like, man. So we get to talking and we start talking about different things. And it comes out that I'm a pastor. Oh, how wonderful. I'm a Baptist pastor. Oh. I'm a Southern Baptist pastor. Oh. Oh. So we had lots and lots and lots of discussions and talks and lots of talking. A lot of praying in the evenings when I was in my tent. But anyway, the thing I wanted to highlight before we jump into our message today was is that in the course of this discussion, every single one of those guys that I talked to, eventually the conversation went toward their mission trip. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Latter-day Saints people, but when they get to be about 18 or 19, they are strongly encouraged to go on a mission trip. These are the guys that come to your door and knock, and they come in pairs, and they want to give you the literature and all that other kind of stuff. Well, they go on a two-year mission trip, most about all of them. And the family, years and years and years before they go on this trip, they begin to save money, put money away, and they begin to have these conversations around the dinner table about your trip and what you're going to be doing and how important it is and did you go on this, and we need to be preparing for this, and they're talking about this, and it goes on for years and years and years. And then finally the day comes and the parents send them off for 2 years anywhere around the world. The Latter-day Saints people don't just go to America. They go around the world by the thousands and thousands and thousands. And so that just really overwhelmed me as I would just begin having these conversations with these guys. It was like, what am I doing as a parent to prepare my son and daughter and sons, for when it comes time for them to go out and to do missions? Like, I want them to go on missions. And for us, a mission trip's like a week, right? Maybe a week and a half, not 2 years. My goodness, away from the house for 2 years when they're like 17, 18, and 19 years old, completely out there on their own. Here's a check. Here's an account. You could draw it if you need it. Am I preparing them in that way? Today we're going to be talking about the color red, and the red is the color of unconditional love and how that's reflected of in the home. Last week we looked at yellow, which is how as a church we're to illuminate Christ, to shine forth, and that light attracts people to Him. Today we're going to be talking about the color red and how important this is to have unconditional love for our kids and to be preparing them for the future. Before we jump into it, let's pray. Jesus, You have created the church to shine forth Your message of the gospel. You have created the home to be a place of unconditional love. Lord, show us this morning Your plan for the family and where we need to change what goes on, perhaps in our family time, might be our priorities, or even where our focus will be in the future. All of those things You might need to really, really speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that You will bless the reading of Your word, that You will change our hearts this morning. We pray this in Your name. Amen. First thing I'd like for you to look at in your outline is the idea that you need to fill in the messy home. The messy home. The family is rooted or based on relationships. That's basically what it's all about. It's this idea of relating to each other. Husband and wife relate to each other. Dad with son relate to each other. Mom with daughter, etc., etc. And these relationships are a reflection of an authentic relationship with God. And that's the idea of what the home is supposed to be about. How I relate to each people within my family is to be a reflection of how I relate to God. This relationships are ones of unconditional love. I will love you no matter what you do because that's how God loves me. God has poured out his grace and mercy on me, and no matter what I do, he continues to love me anyway. That's reflected back in how we relate to each other. Now, we've assigned the color yellow to the church because it's to illuminate Christ. Do we assign the color red to the home? Because it's going to demonstrate this godly character of unconditional love. If you read in Ephesians 5 and 6, these concepts are illustrated. If you turn your Bibles quickly to Ephesians chapter 6, 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." How a child responds and relates to his or her parents is a direct relationship with how they respond and relate to the Lord. And so as a young age and then as they grow up, we must teach them that they are to respect and honor their parents. That's a requirement because later on, that's exactly how they're going to be relating to the Lord. If they rebel or are uncourteous or rude or ignore or whatever else that's in the picture, when they do that, that's also going to be what they do with the Lord. Ephesians 5:24 says, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything to their husbands." So how a wife responds to her husband should reflect how believers love and respond to Christ. Christ tells us to ask us to do something or guiding us in a particular way or desires for us to go in a certain direction, then we submit and we follow that. Also, in Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And so the love a husband shows to his wife should reflect the love that Christ gave in the message of the gospel, being willing to do whatever it took, but even being willing to lay down their lives for their spouses. Christ gave up everything, even being willing to die for his bride, the church. So that's reflected back. God is at work telling a story of restoration and redemption through your family. That's the first thing I want you to get, is that God desires to teach a message through your family. And it's the message of redemption and grace and love, the gospel. But we must be careful not to buy into this idea that you have to be a perfect parent. I believe that we all buy into that at some point. But before God could use us or even use us in our child's lives, before we can make a difference in the world around us, we have to be perfect. That's a myth. There are no perfect parents. You're not going to be one of them. Don't even, you could try your best, but it's at the end, it's not going to work. Instead of being perfect, what you are to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and what He desires to do in your heart so that your children can be able to clearly see the grace and goodness that God, that Christ is doing through you. Will you make a mistake? Absolutely. But then you point them to Christ and say, "I have made a mistake here. I have tripped up. I have fallen." However you want to describe it. And Christ in my relationship is still good. I've asked him to forgive me. I've humbled myself before him. Our relationship is still there. So that then when they mess up and they make mistakes, then that unconditional love that you have for them is the same. You see? But we cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that while there are some good examples of parents in the Bible, there are also examples of parents who really messed up? Let me give you a couple of examples. Adam and Eve. Ooh, that's a big one. They were created perfect. If anybody would have got it right, it would have been them. But did they get it right? No, they ushered in sin into the world. Thanks, Adam and Eve. Right? They messed up. Moses, he was a murderer. David, a murderer and an adulterer. Well, adulterer first, and then he was a murderer. Did he get it right? No. Noah, he got drunk on occasions. His kids would actually find him in a drunken stupor from time to time. Eli was a workaholic. He worked in the temple all the time. All of these are just a couple, just a few examples of people I could go all the way through Scripture and say, look, these guys were parents. They did not get it right. There are no perfect parents. There are no perfect homes. And if you're willing to wait till your family is perfect before you start to try to reach out in His name, then guys, you're going to be waiting a long time, because guess what? It's never going to happen. Marriage and parenting is hard and it's messy. And mistakes are made, feelings are hurt, and if somebody says their family is perfect, they're hiding something. I got to tell you, they're lying. There are no perfect families. There are no perfect people. We all make mistakes. Now, if you read most parenting books, they're going to say, here's a formula to follow. If you do this, and then you do this, and do this, then you will have a perfect home. They're not going to phrase it that way, but that's the idea, is that if you could put this formula in place, then at the end of the day, you'll be all right. But the problem is, I've got shelves full of parenting books of one type or of another. Right? If you do this, Dobson says, if you pinch one, then that's kind of how you discipline. If you, and I'm not going to go into a whole bunch of other things, but if you do this, or if you do this and you do this, the problem is that I have a pea-sized brain and I forget. Oh, I read about this. What am I supposed to do? Oh, where's it at? Oh, I can't remember. I can't remember the perfect thing to do in this particular exact situation. I mess up. I can't remember. If you read the Bible, however, David, a man after God's own heart, didn't get it right. Noah, the builder of the ark, a man called righteous, didn't get it right. Moses, the writer of the law, didn't get it right. And on and on. And the Bible is made of people who make mistakes while at the same time sought the Lord with all of their heart. So you've got people like Noah and Moses and David and all of these people that while they mess up, they also serve and seek the Lord. That never changes about them. And so you have this picture, this double-sided coin, so to speak, of people that love the Lord yet make mistakes. So their families were pictures of God's grace reflected outward to the world. Aren't you glad that you have the story of David? Aren't you glad that we have the story of Moses and Noah and Eli and these guys that go, you know what, I don't have to be perfect. I just have to really seek after the Lord. Go after Him. It's okay if I make a mistake. I don't have to get it right every time. Whoo! What if God wants to display how He has restored you and your family? What if that's the story that He wants to show? Not the perfect family, but instead how God has worked in imperfect people. And you are put on display so that God is seen through you, and that grace and mercy that's poured out is seen to other people. That unconditional love that no matter what she does or he does or whatever, it's still there. Just like it is with God in your relationship. He tells us the story. He tells His story through us, imperfect people. That a home is where grace and love and mercy come in. God loves us, the imperfect and broken people, unconditionally. How do children come to understand this God who loves them unconditionally? How do they get it? How do they know that? By parents who tell His story of how He has shown them grace and love and mercy. Stop trying to be perfect in front of your kids. Humble yourself before them and say, I have made a mistake here. I should not have yelled. I should not have lost my temper. I punished you differently probably than I should have. I should not have yelled at my wife. Should not have yelled at your mommy. I should not have done those things. You've seen that, and I'm sorry to you. I've apologized to them, but I've also, way more importantly, I'm right with the Lord right now. I've taken time and I've gone, I prayed to Him. That conversation has to take place in front of them. Because if they think you're perfect, and then they try to be perfect, and they make mistakes, then they're like, there's no way I'm going to ever get this. I'm done. I've tried. You guys are perfect. I can't get it right. Let's look at the next part. The message at home. So you got the messy home. Now let's look at the message at home. Families run the risk of being experientially rich and spiritually poor. Now, that's a very important phrase I want you to get. I want you to write it down. Families run the risk of being experientially rich but spiritually poor. Parents are very focused on exposing their children to everything under the sun in order to see that they have experiences that they feel like are necessary for them to be well-rounded. You're going to hear that a lot as you go through the parenting process. Well-rounded. They need to be well-rounded. Like kicking a ball, diving in a pool, tying a knot, breaking a board with their hand or their foot. Being able to bend over backwards. Being able to bend over backwards multiple times. All of these things in this pursuit of them being experientially rich. They have to know how to do these things. If they don't, then they're not going to be able to make it in life. They're not going to be well-rounded. While at the same time, these same parents would say that they know that their kids need other spiritually sound Christians around them to influence their life. They will say that what matters most is their relationship with the Lord. That's what matters most. They would say that. They would say how they relate to their spouse, parents relating to each other. That's very important. How they spend time with their kids, they would say that is very, very important. But if we look at the sum total of the time of the average family's time, these things that they say really should be important and really should be top priorities get crowded out by desiring to expose them to experiences. Are you with me? If a kid can kick a soccer ball from here to Baltimore but does not know Jesus and what he did for mankind, who cares? But even it's not so much what they know. It's about what they're doing with that knowledge, right? I can kick a soccer ball. I know how to dribble. I know how to dive. I know how to do whatever. Great. What are you going to do with that information? What are you going to do with that? What are they going to do when they're 25 or 30 and with this knowledge of being able to do this skill? Same thing with Christ. We bring them to school. Maybe they sit in Sunday school and they learn the Ten Commandments and they learn these things. They learn information. But what do they do with that information? How are they actually taking that information and applying it and living it out? That's far more important. Experientially rich, but spiritually poor. They don't know what to do with it. And eventually, it's like a tube. If you think of a toilet tissue tube, and you've got three ping pong balls, that's about all that I'll have. You take a ping pong ball and you put it in. I know the Ten Commandments. That's great. You take the second ball, you put it in. I know how to count to 10 in Hebrew. Oh, that's awesome. Then you take the third ball, you put it in there. And then you take the fourth ping pong ball and you put it in. What happens to the first ball? Boop, it's gone. They forget it. And so we as parents, we want to experientially give them all these things. They need this, and they need this, and they need this, and they need to know this, and they need to know this, and they need to know this. Do you know how to take the ping pong ball and instead of letting it fall out, but put it way back in long-term memory? They do something with the information. Missions. Today we're going to talk about missions, and it's important, and how we need to help people and pray for missionaries and all these different things. We're going to learn about Paul and Barnabas and how they were missionaries, and we sit down with a book, and we go through, and we teach them all about missionaries, and then they go home, and then they come back the next week. This week we're going to talk about spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is when we pray and we read the Bible, but what are they doing with that information? So this week we're talking about missions, and we're going to put missions in action where we take the stuff and we're going to pray for it and they're going to actually do something with that information. I'm going to be giving this shoebox to these children. I'm going to give something up. It's hands-on. They're doing something with it. I didn't plan to take that little side trail, but I think it's important to say. Moses is 120 years old in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He's about to die. He knows it. The Lord's laid it on his heart, this message that he needs to tell the people of God before he dies. They're on the edge of the promised land. They've been wandering around in the wilderness for years and years and years. All the old timers have all dropped dead and were buried out in the desert. You got this whole new generation that's about to go into the promised land. Moses stands up and he's with Joshua at his side and he's about to give this message. He says this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall walk of them when you sit and They shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that we swore to our fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, with houses full of good things that you did not fill, cisterns you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Moses, at 120 years, knows he's about to go and be with the Lord. His main focus is that this generation would forget what it's all about. They would forget that their parents had wandered, they had personally, but their parents really had wandered around in the desert. His concern was, God has to be number one. Don't forget, because you're about to have come into some money. You're about to be very wealthy. You are about to be able to do things that you are not able to do out in the wilderness. Don't forget, the Lord has to be number one. He has to come first. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. He has to come first. Moses says all of this because he knows that when they're living large, they have everything that they need and many things that they don't, then they're going to be this huge potential to forget. We live in the land of milk and honey. If you look around the planet, we are living in the land of milk and honey. We are in the promised land. There is no country greater than the United States of America. We are rich by any world standards. He has given us so much, even the ability to give our kids whatever they want. Really, I mean, we could really give them whatever they want. We could give them toys. We could give them games. We could give them TVs. We could give them lessons. We can give them sports. We can give them on and on and on and on. Whatever it is that will make them happy, we could give it to them. We have the ability to save or sell or work or whatever it might be to give them what they want. The Lord is one. Have we forgotten that? Is He the first thing in your home? Is He number one? What are children's relationships with God? What are they like? What are our kids' relationships like when we sit down? It ticks me off. It bothers me so much whenever we sit down and we may pray and my kids are just real flip about it. Well, how did they learn that? I taught them. They watched me. Or whenever we say it's time to have devotion and they're focused on everything else except for when the actual holy word of God. We're about to talk about the Bible. Why are they standing on it? Why are they kicking it around in the hallway? Why are they doing those things? That falls on me. What's their relationship like with the Lord? I'm not talking about what they know. It's not if they know the right answers. But do they know and love Jesus with all that's within them? Are they exercising their faith? Are they doing something with this knowledge that they have? May I suggest that if Jesus is not the center of their lives, then a priority needs to be realigned. Lessons need to be canceled, equipment needs to be returned, and life needs to slow down. It has to happen. If your relationship is not at a place where you can say with complete honesty, Jesus is my top priority, He comes first above everything else, then focus needs to change. Stop focusing on experience, but focus on relationships. Also, Moses is clear that God's plan for the parent is that the child is to engage life together. The parent and the child engage life together. This is where it gets exciting to me. When you sit down, when you stand up, when you walk along the way, what does that mean? That means that they are with the parent along the way. You're going to talk about Jesus here. You're going to experience this here. You're going to talk about Him here. You've just experienced something. We need to kind of debrief a little bit. Let's kind of step back and talk about what just happened. That means that the parents are actively serving the Lord and doing something in His name. They're doing something in which the Lord, with the child, is coming along beside with them. And we're saying, this is son, daughter, this is what we're doing, and this is why we're doing it. And this is kind of what you might experience. Whoa, we just experienced something I did not anticipate here. I didn't expect this, to be honest with you, little Johnny. I'm sorry. But let's talk about it. So when you're laying down in bed, you talk about the day. When you rise up in the morning, you pray. You talk about where we're going. When you're walking along the way. In other words, the parent and the child are doing something together in the name of the Lord. So let me ask you this. Is Christ the top priority in your life? Where's your child's relationship with the Lord at? And are you as a family doing something in His name in which you could say, this is what we're doing together. Come along. Let's go. So go back to the first point. We aren't perfect and we're still learning. Praise the Lord. Completely living for God, but we are imperfect. We're not perfect. So now we add that we're learning and growing with our kids together. The red home is one of unconditional love and engaging life together. You say, I love you. No matter what you do, I'm going to love you unconditionally. Now, we're going forth and we're going to do something for the Lord. Now, imagine that I was going to take you, or you're taking a class from me on mountain climbing. I'm so glad you're here today. Welcome to Drew Boswell's class on mountain climbing. Wow, you are a great-looking group, I got to tell you. You have paid your $495 deposit for this class, and I am so glad. We're going to be taking your deposit, by the way, at the end of our service. I'm just kidding. Now, go ahead and get out your textbooks, your mountain climbing textbooks. Go ahead and get those out, please. If you'll turn to page 96, we're going to be talking about hand-holding, or hand-holds. And it's going to take us just a second to get us suited up here. So you got your textbooks out. You've turned to page whatever it was I told you. And I'm going to tell you all about mountain climbing. We're going to talk about, hold on, I can't talk and do something at the same time. This part's kind of important. We're going to be talking about handholds. We're going to be talking about length of rope, what type of rope. We're going to be talking about equipment. And then at the end of the day, you're going to go home, and you're going to go to bed, and you're going to come back the next day, and we're going to talk about more mountain climbing. And you're going to sit there, you're going to take notes, and then you'll come back, and I'm going to tell you all about what it's like to be at the top, and I'm going to tell you all about what the view is like, and I'm going to tell you all about brand names. You know, you want to get this brand name, you want to get this brand name of equipment. And then you're going to go home, and then you're going to come back the next day. And then we're going to talk about mountain climbing some more. Now, how many of you at the end of the course would say that you know mountain climbing? No, you don't. You can't learn mountain climbing by reading a book. You learn mountain climbing by climbing a mountain. Now, I'm going to teach my kids spiritual things. Sit down, son. Get out your Bible. We're going to read about heroes of the faith. That's awesome. You got to do that. You got to have the information. I need to know what a D-ring is. I need to know what a harness is. I need to know what kind of rope I need. I need information. But what I really need is to climb a mountain. So when you guys are talking about this and you're saying, these are spiritual things, he's ready. So what we're going to do is, instead of me telling my kid about mountain climbing, I'm going to take my kid mountain climbing. Now, Drew, that's dangerous. Yeah, it is dangerous. And you got to make a choice that when you go spiritually mountain climbing, are you going to let your children be exposed to danger or not? Because living the Christian life is dangerous. And what if they get hurt? They might get hurt. But I have made the choice, my wife and I have come to the decision, that it's more important to expose them and let them climb the mountain and let them learn along the way than to keep them in the valley and say, you're not ready yet. You're not going yet. You can't do that yet. I'm not going to let you do that. Because there's going to come a day when they don't want to mountain climb anymore. Now, if I said, Caleb, we're going to climb the mighty chair. Caleb's like, so? Caleb, we're going to climb to the ceiling and touch it. Awesome. Look at him. He's hit me on the back 2 or 3 times. He's ready. Okay, so Mr. Doug's going to help me. Did we figure out the issue? No? Okay, all right. We'll figure it out on the way. And Mr. Bobby's going to help Caleb. So you guys could sit back while I talk about mountain climbing with Caleb. What a show. I need that, don't I?
Don't start climbing yet.
Give me some slack. Yep. Here's the thing, too, is that what if, a little bit more, what if one day Caleb gets up and he says, hey, Dad, I want to go mountain climbing, but I can't go today. That's okay, I'll go without you. Dad, all right, go ahead and take your right leg and go up as high as you can. All right, hold this with your left hand. Push down with your left leg. Remember, keep this inside. Slide this up. Step up with your right leg. Slide this up with your left hand. There you go. Keep going. All the way to the top. Keep going. Keep going with your right hand. Step up. Slide it. There you go. Okay, I'm about to join you. Sorry. Sometimes mountain climbing is messy. Keep going. All right, Mr. Doug. Touch the top. Touch the top. All right. Beat that. All right. Okay. Okay, let's, Mr. Bobby, hold him tight. I'm going to take his feet out. I'm not going to take his shoe off. Okay, go ahead and let go of that. Go ahead. Go ahead, Bobby. Yep. Okay, I'm going to try to do the same thing my 6-year-old just did. Okay, lower me down. Go ahead. Excellent, thank you. High five. Good job. Go to class. Mr. Bobby, help you. Can you guys give Mr. Doug and Mr. Bobby a hand? Thank you. When I was preparing for this message, or this specifically this part, I came to the realization, very quickly actually, in my pride, the original plan was, thank you, you guys can go ahead. Originally the plan was, I'll just go to the top by myself, maybe pull Caleb along as we go. And then I got to the actual top, and I realized, I'm tired. And I cannot get my feet out of the stirrups. I couldn't get down. And much less me get down. And then I wasn't harnessed in. If I would have fallen, I would have fell. And then I couldn't get Caleb down either. I realized that. That was my pride. I realized in order for me to get to the top, I got to have people to help me. Caleb needed Bobby. I needed Doug. And here's something to think about, is that you're talking about spiritual development. You're talking about you're not perfect. We're talking about getting involved in doing things with your kids. You also have to realize you can't do this by yourself. You can't do it. You may get to a point where you can, but eventually you're going to get stuck. Like I got stuck, and I needed help. That's what the church, I believe, is all about, is that we're in this thing together. And that we're growing together. And I need you to help me. You need me to help you. We need each other. And that's the beauty, I believe, that God has created within the church. Is that he even calls it a body. You know? You don't have everything that you need in and of yourself. You need an arm. You need a hand. You need a leg. You need other people to be a part of this process. Let me just close with this. There once was a father who woke up one day and realized that his daughter was a teenager. Things changed. She became very interested in the goth lifestyle. So his little princess began to dress all in black. She began to paint her fingernails black. She did black eyeliner. She went all black. So did her attitude and her emotions. This vibrant, colorful young lady went dark very quickly. And he didn't know what to do. He was very frustrated and upset. Then, after a couple of weeks, he realized that his girlfriend had a boyfriend. I'm sorry, his daughter had a boyfriend. The boyfriend came over one afternoon, and he noticed that the boyfriend was also all in black from head to toe. He had black eyeliner on. He had black fingernails. He had black everything. And so was his attitude and his emotions. This really upset the dad. He didn't know what to do. But instead of making a big deal about it, what he did was he started doing some research. And he said, what I'll do is I know my daughter and I know she loves children. So here's what he did. As he sponsored or he adopted an orphanage in another country. And he sat down with his daughter one evening and he goes, here's something I'd like for us to do together as a family. Look at these children and kind of look where they're at. And so they started talking, not all at once. It didn't happen all in one sitting. It just happened in a conversation over time. And so he began to engage his daughter in different activities. And so they started going to businesses and they started talking about how they could raise money and how they could do things. And so over time, the daughter really got engaged in this process of how can we help these orphans in this other country. While she still had the goth, she still had the boyfriend, she still had all those things, but she became engaged in this process. And eventually, over time, the orphanage sent them a letter. And the letter said this, hey, thank you so much for all of the many ways you have blessed us. And they sent pictures of all the kids. And it was truly a memorable evening when they opened up that letter. And then he said, you know what would be a great thing? Why don't we take our picture and send it back to them? And the daughter said, yeah, that's a great idea. And so the dad went to find his camera. He couldn't find it. It took him a while. But while he was going looking for the camera, the daughter also went to the bathroom. And the daughter wiped all the stuff off. She changed clothes. And she goes, and it was as though she was back to who she was. And they took their picture and they sent it off. But here's what I think is what truly happened, is that the dad found something that was exciting to the daughter, something that they could engage in together. And that made all the difference. So when we think about our spiritual formation and what we're doing with our kids, and we have to make it exciting. It has to challenge them, and it has to challenge you. You have to get out of your comfort zone. You have to do things that you're not used to doing. You have to say, Lord, you're going to stretch me in this process. I'm going to learn. I'm going to become someone else. I'm going to change. I'm going to be a part of this process. And this, my kid is going to go along with me through this process. They are going to be able to see and go, that's a challenge that's worth stepping up to the plate for. How many of us would have cheered Caleb if he climbed up in this chair? We'd have said, yay! But my son just climbed to the top of this roof, which I didn't know if he was going to make it or not, to be honest with you. But he did. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for this generation that's upcoming. I pray that that as parents that you will just build within us a renewed excitement for you. Lord, oftentimes we get stuck in a rut spiritually where it's just not fun anymore. It's not challenging. It's not, we're not growing. We're just there. And so, Lord, it's my prayer this morning that you will challenge all of us to reach beyond what we're feeling comfortable, to shine a light in an area we are just not comfortable going, to try things, to expose our kids to things, to do things with our kids that, let's face it, is just risky. Lord, I pray that you will move during our time of invitation this morning. Church, I want you just to kind of keep praying. Our praise team is going to play. And I'm just going to stand here at the front, and I can pray with anyone that would like to pray with me. If you feel like the Lord's moving on your heart to just come and talk with me or pray with me about anything, I could do that. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, talk about an adventure. That's where the true adventure begins. But you have to deal with your sin issue first. And the fact that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we have to deal with that. We have to ask Christ to forgive us before we can ever have a fresh start. We have to receive him into our heart and our life. That's the gospel, is that you can start anew. You can start over. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I pray for the person in this room who's never received you. Maybe they've just had a hardened heart, but there's something in today's message, or you spoke to them in some way in which that their heart has just, it's just opening up just a little. There's a little crack there, and the light has just shone in. And you have really spoken to them, and they are ready to receive you as their personal Lord and Savior. They may have even heard the gospel 100 times before, but they're ready now. Lord, we thank you first for your grace and your mercy for getting them here. So if that's you and you're here, then you could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you that I'm a sinner, that I've done things that are not pleasing to you. Lord, I believe that Jesus came to this earth to die for me. I believe that he went to the cross and he suffered in my place so that I would not have to. And he did that so that I could go to heaven and to be with God for all of eternity. I believe all of those things. And right now, at this moment, I want you to come into my heart and my life. I want to live for you now. Lord, I really need a fresh start. I need to start over. If that's you and you said that prayer, you could do two things. There's a card in your bulletin that you could check there, and you can put your name, and I could call you at some point during the week and we could sit down and talk. Or while our praise team plays, you could come up and talk to me, and I could pray with you and talk with you, or you could talk with me on the way out the door. Just in some way show that you have received Christ into your heart. Amen.